Nice, nice, nice. Friendship, family. It's good. Welcome to Central Presbyterian Church. My name is Cole Lesher, and I am the director of our college ministry here and a campus minister at Wash U for an organization called the CCO. And it is awesome to be with you. I would say this is my first time preaching at Central, but I preached the last sermon, so this is my second one. So welcome to my second one. But it's a pleasure. It's fun. I mean, I've preached at the 5 o'clock service, but this is a little different story. So it's fun. It turns out a lot more room in here than you expect. Yeah. It's pretty solid too. And this moves up. We just learned that at the break. So moving on. So, yeah, it's good to be here. So, this is a new year. We're approaching a new year. And approaching a new year is always pretty interesting. You know, we look back at what we have done this year, and we look forward to a new one. Some of us look forward with anticipation and excitement. Some not so much. Some with angst, a bit of anxiety and fear. Some of us look back at this year and are thankful for it, or then some are just thankful that it's over. But the reality is, however we look at it, the new year is coming. This past year has had its ups and downs in our nation, our church, and for many of us in this room. The past year in our college ministry, we went through the book of Ecclesiastes, which makes it quite easy to do a sermon on Ecclesiastes. Well, a little bit easier. So we're going to look at that today. But it was an incredible time. It was one of those times where you knew that God had you in a book for a particular time and a particular season. In this season, we rejoiced in our partnership with the CCO, which is a new campus, or it's a campus ministry organization that's been a while, but it's new for us. It's a partnership that we are now officially housing a campus ministry. We started a new ministry on campus at Wash U. We restarted, but we hadn't been on there. We saw the breaking of bonds of addictions and destructive patterns in the life of students. We saw the birth of my son, which, you know, I can boast about because he's my son. And we celebrated together the fact that he was born. It's incredible. But then we just enjoyed each other. We just enjoyed each other's company. But we also lamented together. We lamented for the state of our country and the divisiveness that exists. We mourned a suicide on campus. We mourn the passing of two mothers, one of a student and of a volunteer. So at times we wept and at times we laughed. We did that together. Because life under the sun, as Ecclesiastes says, is both beautiful and it's also toil. There is a beauty and there is a brokenness that exists. I don't think I can actually adequately explain to you how comforting and loving and difficult and beautiful and crazy and weird and strange this book is, and how amazing it was during this period of this semester. But I'm going to try a little bit. You know, Ecclesiastes is an interesting book. It can be both encouraging and disheartening and a little bit depressing, throwing in there if you've read it. It is a realistic take on life under the sun. And the whole point of the book is a search for meaning. Asking the question, where in life as we know it can we find meaning in the midst of our lot or our toil in life? If we were to think about it, this is a question that we ask all the time, or a series of questions that we ask often, either every day, month, year, especially a new year. Questions like, why am I here? Who am I supposed to be? How am I supposed to live? Do I matter? These questions are asked probably more often when times are bad and less often when times are good, but they're asked nonetheless. And the teacher in Ecclesiastes honestly and boldly faces questions about life, and the pursuit or search for meaning under the sun. So this morning, we're going to take up some of this book together and dig into some stuff for the new year. So let's read together from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to read verses 9 through 13. This is the word of the Lord. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Yet, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Let's pray together. Father, would you bless our time? Spirit, would you guide our time? Would you prod our hearts to understand more of what your word has to say? Lord, help us understand your grace and your mercy and your gift in the ordinary things, and that we no longer have to pursue other means or extraordinary means, but you pursue us. So Lord, teach us and guide us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We live in a time and a society, or just human beings live in general, with a concept that of extraordinary. It's all about the extraordinary, right? It's all about the best, the biggest, the baddest. It's about, you know, whether it's the being the best nation, whether it's being the best student, the best person in the workplace, or being the best this. It is a pursuit of excellence, but also for the extraordinary in life. It's seeped into everything we do. In one sense, this is not bad, right? Doing good work is not bad. It's not bad to be the best you can be or strive to succeed or to be successful. But the issue is at what cost and why. Many times our pursuits in life become less about doing things because we have a purpose, but more about finding our meaning or purpose in the things we do. If we can't reach our goals or our aspirations or the things we really want in life, we feel like failures. And we spiral down and question everything. The teacher addresses this in a very helpful way in our passage. And even to get there, we have to think a little bit about what happened before our passage. I like to think of it as his educational pursuit of indulging himself in everything. But first, you'll see in chapters 1 through really 1 to 2, the first, he attempts to know everything. So the teacher is, I'm gonna know everything. I'm gonna have all the answers, of course, because I'm gonna read all the books and I'm gonna know just anything and everything that's here. Well, eventually he realizes that's meaningless. Actually, at the end of Ecclesiastes, it says something on the lines of, "Hey, remember, there's gonna be more books written after you're dead, so you really can't know everything." Second, he moves to pleasure, assuming that if he could just immerse himself in the good things of life, good food, sexual pleasure, comfort, material aspects, these things will give him meaning, right? This is where meaning is. And he doesn't just like halfway do it, right? He is throwing massive parties. He is going crazy, bringing stuff in from other nations, building things, building gardens, trying to find beauty in everything, doing everything and anything and everything he can do to have just the most pleasure in life. And then after it goes, man, that's meaningless. Thirdly, he seeks for wisdom. He says, oh, of course, if you're the wisest, then you'll live the longest, hopefully, and then you'll make good decisions and things will start to come your way, right? Being wise is good. And he says, even this pursuit is meaningless because the wise man and the fool both die. Death comes for us all. It's the great equalizer. And fourthly, He then tries something I would imagine as Americans, and unfortunately these days we're pretty good at, is despair or cynicism or pessimism or frustration. He immerses himself in despair and thinks that if he could just assume that good things, when good things happen, they just, whatever, that's all going to go bad in the end anyways. And even in that pursuit, it was meaningless. And after everything, meaningless, 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 all meaningless, or we've heard it as vanity, vanity, all vanity. The Hebrew term is havel. It's meaning like grabbing after smoke or vapor. It seems to be something so solid, and you reach for it, and you grab, and it's just poof, gone. That's what finding meaning in life is, right? That's what it is in his perspective, if it's not about God. Unfortunately, I think this describes us so well, or at least me. I don't know about you guys. So I could just be preaching to myself. That's fine. Whether you are a follower of Christ or not, we all struggle with pursuing God's created things over him. We struggle with wanting more of his stuff and less of him. We do this in our careers. We can't settle until we've had or we've reached the top of the ladder, whatever that really means. We can't settle until we've made enough money or we're in the socioeconomic bracket that we want. We can't settle because when I get all of what I want in my career, I will be fulfilled. I will find meaning there. Or as a student, I just have to get an A or an A+ or a 4.457. I don't understand past 4.0 these days. It's very confusing to me. But if I could just get that, then I will find meaning. That's where it is. Or my kids. If my kids are just successful enough, it will make me look good as a parent. It'll make me feel better. Therefore, I'll find meaning. And sadly enough, I think we do the same thing with our relationship with God. Either we are constantly seeking extraordinary moments or experiences to finally feel his presence again, when our devotions have gone kind of stale, our passions or excitements have gone kind of stale, and we pursue all of these things to feel him again. And we realize that it's not about the action of what we're doing. It's about the person behind it. Or we just start doing things with hopes that God might be impressed. Or that we might deserve this. We do extraordinary things for God with hopes that he might love us. And all these things usually start with, if I just... or if I'd only, or if I fill in the blank. There is something in us that screams out that there's more. We were made with it. Verse 11 states that he has put eternity into our hearts. Yet we don't have the capacity to know every aspect of what's going on in the world, every nook and cranny of what God's doing, but he still has put eternity into our hearts to yearn for it, to see it, to hope for it. But sometimes we are too busy trying to create or earn our eternal significance when God has offered it to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The point here is trust. Trusting that meaning is found in and through God, not in whatever extraordinary thing I can do or obtain, that the gifts he gives us truly sustain us. Even the ordinary gifts of life sustain us. That everyday and ordinary things are enough, that God is enough, and he is trustworthy. Like any time I ever usually have to preach or talk in front of people, I end up... needing lots of grace. An illustration usually comes out of something I did wrong this week. It's very strange, but I'm gonna let you in on my Wednesday. So I was in the office this week. Most people had the week off. Not every business office was still here, but most people had the week off, and I was coming in to prep for a sermon. I wasn't mad at all about having come in. No big deal. I was totally fine. But so I woke up in the morning, and I'm thinking, man, I got to get to work, right? But I took too long to get out of bed. And ultimately, I got out of the house a little later than I wanted to. And even during that, I also forgot to eat breakfast. And so I was like, I need to go get some food. And so I drive to McDonald's and get a biscuit and a Coke. And yeah, so just waste more time, I guess. But while coming in, I'm parking in the parking garage. And I'm thinking, you know, biscuit's right here, Coke's right here. I'm just going to eat it in here. So I'm sitting there in the warmth of my car, you know, 7-degree weather. And so I ate the biscuit, and then I'm taking a sip of Coke, and all of a sudden I squeezed too hard, and those styrofoam cups, right? And I squeezed too hard, and the Coke went everywhere, all over me, all over my dash, my phone, my whole front seat was just sticky. It was great. So much so, like, it's 7 degrees outside, right? So, like steam was coming off of my lap, but it was because it was still cold outside. And the Coke wasn't even cold. Anyway, it was bad. It wasn't comfortable, to say the least. So I had to drive back home. I only live about 8 minutes away, so it's not terrible, but I still had to drive back home and change my clothes. Then I had to go outside in 7-degree weather and clean up the Coke that I'd spilled, which my door is still sticks opening it. It's really interesting. It's kind of a theft deterrent, I think. So I had to clean all of that outside in the cold, and then I come inside to gather everything, and I can't find my wedding ring. Now, that's not really abnormal for me. It's just annoying. I lose things, especially my wedding ring all the time. But still annoying. And I finally get in the car without the wedding ring. I finally get in the car. I have a tattoo. It's okay. I get in the car, and I go back to work. And while I was coming back to work, I was texting my wife and a few other people and saying, pray for me. I'm just super bitter right now, frustrated. I got to go prepare for a sermon. How am I going to do that? I'm frustrated. I'm mad. And I was looking for an illustration, right? And I was reading this book, and it was like, man, this is a really good illustration. Then I was like, gosh, that's me. So here we are. So my response in these moments of kind of out of control was not all as a gift. I was bitter and frustrated and sour. I was losing control of the most mundane aspects of my day, like actually holding a cup correctly. I started second guessing everything and wondering what God was thinking, having me preach a sermon or even be asked to preach a sermon or prepping for ordination exams or even being a father and even figuring out all it, like, just cycled down to second guessing everything. And what it did was it revealed to me my idolatry. It revealed to me that I want control. And it convicted me that I spent very little time with God this week, previously. It revealed my misplaced reliance and my need of grace. That still at times I am lost and in need of being found. In her book, Liturgy of the Ordinary, which is a fantastic book, I would suggest read it right now. Just go home, read it. Liturgy of the Ordinary, Tish Harrison Warren says this. She says, here's the thing. Pretty good people do not need Jesus. He came for the lost. He came for the broken. In his love for us, he came to usher us into his foundness and his wholeness. So friends, there is good news. Jesus came for people like me and people like you. Those who are reaching out for the extraordinary and finding it wanting. Those who are trying just to hold it together or trying to hold the things just to have so you don't have to need anybody. Just holding it to just be in control. But friends, in Jesus, you already matter. In Jesus, you already have meaning. In Jesus, you are loved. In Jesus, you are free from the bonds of comparison. The fear of missing out, or the fear of being inadequate or not being enough, because He is enough, that's enough. We are to trust in Him when it is sunny outside, when it's 7 degrees outside, when you spill Coke on you, and when it's dark and gloomy. You're to trust Him. But the teacher isn't done. The teacher in Ecclesiastes beckons us to not find our identity in the extraordinary, but in the ordinary, because the extraordinary will let you down. It's all havel. It's all like smoke. It all will disappear. But what do we do instead? John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 3, if you want to turn there, you can, but you don't have to. Luke chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, is asked a question. He's asked this question: what then shall we do? John had just been preaching to this group of people about the coming of Jesus, that repentance and the reorientation of one's loves and passions and lives were in order. It was coming. The King is coming. And there will be someone to come and make things right. And after hearing this, they believed it. And they turned around and said, "This is awesome. This is amazing. Wonderful. So what do we do?" He says this, and I find it puzzling. He says, and he answered this group, and he said to them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food, do likewise." Tax collectors also came to him to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." And soldiers asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." I don't know about you, when I read this, is I'm imagining John about to tell them, "All right, get everybody together. We're about to storm the castle or the palace or whatever it is or whatever's over there. We're about to fix things. We're about to change things right now. Today is the day." And John says, "Go do your job. Do it well. Do it honestly. Your ordinary job in an ordinary day, in an ordinary place, in an ordinary time. Go do that." I'm sure they're all just like, "What? Oh, all right." The teacher in Ecclesiastes, I think, says something very similar in our passage today. If we look in verse 12, he says, "I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man." We are to pursue joy in life because it is a gift. We fight to enjoy what we've been given from God and to be present in it. We do good. We seek the benefit of all around us, of us, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, everything that our place that we've been given, we take care of, and we seek the good of it. We eat and drink. We enjoy good food and good drink and the company that it brings. Good food is good. I like food. I'm a fan. This is all because life is not meant to be lived alone. We enjoy each other. And he says, take pleasures even in our toil, because you're still living. A dead man can't pursue joy. And this is all done in good and bad times. Because in all seasons, there are gifts of God in the ordinary means. These ordinary means can be extraordinary blessings for us. When you are thirsty, boy, do you like a good glass of water. When you are hungry, basically anything is delicious. Good gifts come in ordinary packages. But this doesn't take away that the ordinary things, these ordinary gifts, come from extraordinary God who loves to give good gifts to his children. It is just a recognition of where it's from. We are to understand that it's God who makes the wheat grow that we might have bread. It is a gift. That God is the author of pleasure, whether it is an enjoyment of loved one in a relationship or that favorite thing you have, it is a gift. And those gifts, those ordinary things, will be here now while you're here, and they'll also be here after you. And they were even here before you. God's good gifts to man. See, the purpose of man has never changed since Eden. I don't know if you realize this, but it just got harder. One pastor friend of mine says it this way. He says, when Adam and Eve left Eden, they were not given a different calling. Their calling remained as it was, even though death was now alive in the world. They were still to love each other. They were still to work and care for the place that God has put them. And they were still to meet with God. The calling didn't change. The environment did. This is not done through primarily through extraordinary ways, but rather more than not through ordinary faithfulness. It's done by waking up, putting your pants on, putting some shoes on, and putting one foot in the other. We go out into our vocations, our work, our school, our homes, and there we live out God's call in our life. Because if all things belong to God, and every square inch of this earth is His, it all matters. Everything you do matters. In your careers, when you're not focused on climbing the ladder to find fulfillment or enjoyment, we seek doing our job for the sake of Christ, for the love of Him and His people, and for those He created. The ordinary tasks of paperwork that seem daunting or meetings that just keep happening and never end are not something to get through the day, but a time to live out your call, to take care of the places God has given you and the people He's put in your life. In our homes, our children see the relishing of ordinary gifts. That the time at dinner, at the dinner table, or whenever you meet, is relished together, that is enjoyed together, that you enjoy good food together, that you enjoy your time. And we share with them the message of Jesus and its life-changing news, and that we were once far off but now brought near. And that ordinary people in this world that God made have been made in His image and worthy of love and compassion. And these actions, these messages, these things are ordinary messages in an ordinary life that become our ordinary actions. They become who we are and how we live. As a student, your identity and purpose is no longer in a letter grade or a percentage. Now, do your work. That is not a free pass to not do anything. Whatever your hand finds it on, do it with all of your heart. That's what Ecclesiastes says. But a student in a journey, the journey to knowledge and the community that God has put you in and placed you in is important too, because it is a gift. Whether you're in high school, whether you're in college, whether you're in middle school, elementary school, whether you're any of it, it is all a place that God has put you for a purpose. Even if you're 12, there is no God doesn't wait until you're 13. It's like, all right, now you matter. I'm just saying. You've mattered the whole time. God is using you where you are. And we do our best in where we are, in the places we are, because that's just who we are. That's just what God calls us to. In our relationships, we take the time for one another. We are honest with one another because life is too short and too hard to do it alone. In the church, we relish the time we get to spend together because this place right now, this place where we are in, is a refuge. It is a home. It is a place to belong. It is where God is. It is where His people gather. We are home, brothers and sisters. And that God has given us ordinary people, you and me, to nourish us and to care for us. He gives us ordinary bread and ordinary wine/juice. And we celebrate the extraordinary works of who God is and what he has done in our lives week to week. That is not just something to snark about, or it's something to just be like, eh, it happens every week. It is beauty, but it's also ordinary. It's just what we do, because it's all a gift. Ecclesiastes hits us hard with the concept that death is a great equalizer, that time is not guaranteed. But in the midst of all of those hard words, there is encouragement to trust in the Lord, because he is good and he is making things beautiful in his time. And friends, we no longer fear death. Because of Jesus Christ, death has lost its power, has lost its sting. We have our time here because he's given it to us. Our pursuit is no longer to find meaning in extraordinary places. In Jesus, we already have it. In his pursuit of us, the cross was a testament of his faithfulness. We no longer wonder whether I matter or whether we matter or not, because the cross says you do. We no longer wonder if what I do matters, because in Jesus, everything matters. So how you work, how you love, how you grow, how you treat your neighbor, how you spend your time and money, it all matters because it is a gift from God. And our time here on this earth that he has given us and blessed us with is a testament to his goodness through the good and the bad. So friends, in this new year, let us pursue God. Let us resolve to pursue him. Let us be thankful for the gifts he has given us, even as ordinary as they are. Let us love the places he has put us, and let us pursue him in ordinary faithfulness and see what extraordinary things he will do. Let's pray. Father, you are good. You bless your people. You care for your people, and you love us. Your ordinary gifts are sufficient for us. I think of even the healings that Jesus did, or that when he would make blind men see and lame men walk, they still had to get up the next morning. And they still had to live out their lives. They still died. God, our ordinary life is beautiful, and you are making it more and more beautiful. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, mold us and transform us into who we ought to be. Bless us this week, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.